Once again, we are teaching on the Global Mission Prayer Network, and this is number three in the series of Where Do Curses Come From? We started off talking about how we can bring curses on ourselves through our own disobedience. We can do it through our grumbling and complaining. We can do it by robbing God. And last time, I teased this concept that our ancestors can leave leftover curses for us and for our family. And I want to pick up on that. And there are several different areas in which this can happen. And I want to make sure we're all aware of it so we can deal with it. So turn to Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. We're going to read several scriptures tonight. And this is the first one, Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. This is God. He passes in front of Moses and he tells Moses, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity and who forgives transgressions and sins. God sets this up to say, Moses, I'm a good God. I love to forgive people. If people will serve me, I love to pour out my blessings on them. And then continuing in verse 7, God gives a warning. He says that he also will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on their children, on their grandchildren, to the third and fourth generations. This to me is a chilling warning because God says for those who are unrepentant that he's going to not only hold them accountable, but that punishment is going to pass down to their children, their grandchildren, possibly even their great-grandchildren. Now, we know about repentance, and we know about forgiveness for our disobedience, right? If we're disobedient, rather than suffer the curses of disobedience, we just immediately repent. God washes away our sin. He forgives us, and we don't have to worry about these curses coming back on us or our children or grandchildren because we've repented. We've been cleansed. God's washed away the sins. But what if we had some bad actors in our lineage, in our ancestry? What if we had ancestors who didn't obey God, and then they never repented, they never asked for forgiveness? Maybe they had an abortion, or they committed some other form of murder. Matter of fact, my grandfather, we discovered recently, when he was a young man, he was living, I think, in Illinois, Southern Illinois, and he was accused of murder. Now, I don't know if he murdered the person. I don't know if he went to trial. All I know is very shortly thereafter, he ended up in East Texas. And he eventually became a Baptist preacher. He planted five churches there, was beloved by everybody there. But, you know, even maybe in my past, I had some folks that didn't do some things that were exactly right. Maybe in your past, you've got some people that were addicts or they had extramarital affairs or they robbed banks. I don't know. And let's say they never repented. Maybe they never served God at all. Well, God's warning in this scripture is that those ancestors who did wrong things, they may actually bring curses down on us and their descendants. And so I want to describe to you some ways that ancestors can pass down curses to us, and then we'll walk through how to deal with these curses. And there's several different ways. The first one that I want to talk about is attitudes and training. Not all families are perfect, right? Actually, all families have some dysfunction, and some have more dysfunction than other families do. Sometimes parents can teach their children some pretty destructive attitudes and behaviors. Did you know there are families of con artists? They actually teach their children how to pick pockets, how to shoplift, how to run cons. Now, that's pretty overt evil attitudes, if you ask me. But there's And those overt attitudes that they have, they're going to bring down curses. They're passing this down to their children. What they're doing wrong, but how to do it wrong. And they're passing down this behavior. They're essentially saying, kids, we want you to repeat the sins that we have done. That's scary stuff, I think. You know, most family traits are a lot more subtle, though, than that kind of family where you're being taught to be con artists. I was selling Bible books once upon a time when I was in college. That's how I paid for my college, or at least part of it. was every summer I'd sell Bible books door to door. And I was working in an area that you'd call a blue collar area. And I was talking to a fellow that was a senior in high school. And I asked him where he was going to go to college or university when he graduated. He kind of laughed at, "We don't do that around here. We don't go to college." And he said, we work in factories. That's what we do." And sure enough, almost everybody that I talked to in that neighborhood had that same attitude. They were blue-collar workers. They were factory workers. And they actually looked down their noses at college graduates. Now, I'm not saying that that attitude's a curse, okay? I'm just using it to illustrate the concept that we pass down to our children our attitudes and our training and those kinds of things. I knew a missionary family. They were Americans. And this guy held very little opinion or value for women. The husband treated his wife like a piece of property, and she just went along with it. And this is the worst part. He not only thought that he was lord over his wife, but he thought he was lord over any woman that happened to be around. And as you can imagine, we didn't let them stay in our house when he disrespected my wife in that way. So, but anyway, by his attitude and his actions, he's teaching his children that women are second-class citizens. What a curse that's going to be for his children. I know a family that gives their children everything they want. Okay, I know several families that are like that, unfortunately. But none of them in our church, praise the Lord. But they never say no to their kids. Their kids are spoiled brats, and nobody wants to be around them. What are they going to be like when they grow up? I mean, their spoiled nature is a type of ancestral curse that's going to follow them into adulthood. These kinds of ancestral curses can be the most difficult to deal with because they're ingrained in our thinking. It's like it's part of our worldview. You know, if you grew up with a father that was mean and never showed you any love, then it's going to be hard for you to learn that your heavenly father isn't anything at all like your earthly father. And so these kind of things get passed down, and they end up affecting us in our lives. Now, overcoming these kind of ancestral curses is going to require you to spend some intimate, serious time with the Holy Spirit so that you can discover where your stinking thinking is. The Holy Spirit is going to, as you spend time with Him, He's going to open up your mind, and He's going to show you where the stinking thinking came from, because of how you were raised, what your mindset is, and your wrongheadedness. He's going to show you that wrongheadedness. Turn to Romans 12, and I want to show you how the Lord helps us to walk us through healing in changing our thinking, because that's what has to be done with this kind of ancestral curse. Let's see, Romans 12 and verse 2. This is a verse most of us are probably familiar with. And essentially he's saying, don't be conformed to the way that you were raised. He says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is and that which is good and acceptable and perfect. But to be renewed in our minds, our thinking has to be transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit. One of the things that can really help with this is going to an inner healing ministry of some kind, like the Lazarus Weekends that are done in Selma. That's a place where it's very helpful to get breakthroughs in these kind of behaviors. Grace and some other Kenyans went to this last Lazarus Weekend that we did couple of months ago, and I think they were really helped by it. They seemed to really enjoy it. And the next Lazarus Weekend is coming up in early February of next year. Let me encourage you, contact Grace, find out about it if you want to go. Inner healing is a great way to get a jump start on this kind of getting rid of curses that come down from behaviors or training. Let's look at another verse. Second Corinthians 10. And we're going to look at verses 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. Paul writes this. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Now, at this point, a lot of folks will take this scripture and they'll think this is a spiritual warfare type of scripture. This is about how we fight against the devil, and our weapons are divinely powerful, and we're going to pull down the strongholds of the devil. That's not what he's talking about. Look at verse 5. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thought thing, he says. He means thought. That has raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. He's talking about how our minds are transformed. This fortress of our mind, we need to take that captive. The thoughts that are in there that are lies, the wrong-headedness, the wrong attitudes, the wrong thinking that are in our mind, and these lies and these wrong thoughts, they need to be pulled down, just like you'd pull down a fortress. And that's done by the power of the Holy Spirit. He shows us where we have believed lies, and then he replaces those lies with the truth. Turn to John 8:32. I love this, the concept of this scripture. John 8:32. So the truth that God puts in our minds in place of lies, that's the kind of truth that takes away the rotten attitudes that we were raised with, but it's also the kind of truth that makes us free to really serve God. And that's what he says, Jesus says here in John 8:32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The Holy Spirit will reveal to you where you have believed lies, so that those lies can be replaced with God's truth on the throne of your mind, and that truth will make you free. Inner healing and renewing of your mind is how you get free from this kind of ancestral curse that comes down from behavior and training. Now, this brings us to a very specific kind of behavior and training that is not just passed down from families, but we saw this happen in that it seemed to be pervasive in a country. And so I want to tell you about that. And I'm going to talk some about how we saw this in Kenya. But listen, y'all need to make sure that you understand that Debbie and I love Kenya. We love Kenyans. We think it's one of the most wonderful places in the world. And the only reason that I'm talking about this is because we saw a lot of people that were in distress, a lot of people that were having all kinds of problems. And it was because of an attitude it's like it's being passed down from everybody to everybody. And the Lord just wants me to warn you about this and help you understand so that you can truly be made free from this kind of curse. This is primarily for those who were raised in Kenya because we saw it there. But, you don't have to be born in Kenya to be subject to this kind of curse. You're going to see what I'm talking about here in a minute. It's everybody is subject to this kind of behavioral curse. It's a curse that comes from unforgiveness. Let me tell you about it. The last few times that Deborah and I visited Kenya for ministry trips, we noticed there was an epidemic of unforgiveness and holding on to offenses. Almost, not everybody, but almost everybody that we talked to fell into one of two categories. Either number one, they were holding on to an offense or a grudge against somebody else. And they were then, because they were holding on to that grudge, they were shunning that person, they were mistreating that person, whoever had offended them, not associating with them, something. The other category that people fell into was the ones who were being shunned and mistreated because they had apparently done something wrong to somebody else. And I can tell you, unfortunately, many of the people that we talked to, many of the people that came to us for prayer, showed us their hearts and let us see that they were actually in both categories. They were not only holding something against somebody else and then mistreating that person, but somebody was doing that to them as well, and they were being shunned or mistreated. Now, don't misquote me on this. I'm not saying that all Kenyans hold grudges or hold on to unforgiveness. I'm not saying that all Kenyans always take offense at every little thing that happens to them, and that they take up offenses of somebody else. I'm not saying that. But listen, we were blown away by how many people were caught up in a web of offense and unforgiveness. Let me give you some examples of what we heard. These are real life. I tried to pull these quotes out of what we heard. And as you listen to this, you're going to hear either something you've said or something you know of someone who has said these kinds of things. Now, listen to this. My husband's family won't have anything to do with me or my children since my husband died. They think it was my fault that he died, and they won't see even my grandchildren or their grandchildren. We heard that a lot. My brother's not talking to me because he thinks I made a bad business decision with some money he loaned me. I paid back the money, but he's upset because I didn't spend it the way he wanted me to. Now he won't even return my phone calls. I'll never go over to so-and-so's house because she didn't greet me in the market. She saw me, I know she saw me, and she didn't even act like I was alive, so I'm just going to ignore her too. I needed to go to university to register, and my friend told me that she would take me to university. But she never showed up. She didn't even text me that she was not going to be there, and so I missed registration for this semester. I'll never ask her to do anything for me again. Or this one. My mother-in-law will have nothing to do with me and my children. She says I lied to her son to get him to marry me, but I didn't. She'll invite my husband to her house, but she tells him not to bring me or the kids with him. Heard that more than once. Okay, here's the last one that I'll give you. But while I'm giving you these, think of these things and recall your own remembrance of these kinds of things so you know what I'm talking about. My brother-in-law gave me a small amount of money for a business, and I lost it. I lost that money on the business. Now everyone in his family is offended by my actions, and nobody on his side will have anything to do with me, and that's been going on for years. Okay. Heard that? Recognize that? Maybe recognize a little bit of that in yourself? We heard this kind of thing and all kinds of variations of it that you can imagine. And it was scary to us because we knew how devastating this kind of behavior can be. We know how curses that come from unforgiveness can oppress, they can destroy marriages, they can destroy homes, they can hinder a nation. And I think that's one of the things that's going on is, anyway. So, we're bringing curses down on ourselves, on our families, and you're doing that if you fall into one of these categories. That is, you're holding on in your heart to any kind of bitterness or unforgiveness against somebody. Or number two, you've been offended by someone, and you're holding on to that offense. Or number three, you've taken up the offense of someone else. That means that this other person didn't hurt you, you didn't see what happened, but you have heard what they did from someone else, someone that you care about, and they got hurt and they got offended, and so you take up that offense as if this person had done it to you. Even though they didn't directly offend you, you're actually taking on that unforgiveness into your own heart. Now, if you're bringing these kind of curses onto yourself, there's only one thing you can do to stop these curses. And there are just no spiritual warfare prayers for this at all. Your only hope is for you, and the only hope that you have to get out from under these curses is to change your heart and change your behavior. And you're going to have to do what God does when we do wrong against God. And that is, you're going to have to forgive, you're going to have to forget, and then you're going to have to make sure that you do not exact any punishment. Let's look at some scriptures on this. Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. Matthew chapter 6, 14 and 15. Jesus says, "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your heavenly Father will not forgive your transgressions." God wants passionately to be able to forgive us. But if we won't forgive our brother, our friend, our cousin, our mother-in-law, whoever it is, then God cannot forgive us. That's the words of Jesus. This is not rocket scientist. And I should know if it's rocket science, okay? Well, yeah, but Ken and Dan, you don't know what he did to me and my sister in our bed when we were young. Yep, no matter how egregious the offense, God will always gladly forgive. He'll forgive murder, he'll forgive rape, he'll forgive incest. You name it, God will forgive it, right? We don't have any question about that. Okay, then that's not an excuse. No matter what they did, I don't care what they did, you're going to have to forgive them, or you're going to walk under a cloud of curses. Yeah, but Ken and Dan, they haven't even asked for forgiveness. Why should I forgive them if they're not contrite and repentant? Well, I'll tell you why. The reason you forgive them, whether or not they ask for forgiveness, is because you yourself want to be forgiven. That should be enough reason by itself. There's no requirement that they have to confess or repent to you. The only requirement is that you have to forgive. But Ken and Dan, it's so hard to forgive them. Yes, I know. And so I'm going to give you a couple of tools that are going to help, all right? The first tool is that you need to take on the attitude that God has about offense. And you need to treat offenses the way God treats them. And we're going to go through several scriptures. You may have to write them down. We're going to go through them as quickly as I can here. Psalm 130 and verse 3. Psalm 130 and verse 3. The attitude here, and you're going to see this in these scriptures, is that God doesn't mark our iniquities against us. He doesn't take in the offense in the first place. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? The clear implication is God is not marking our iniquities against us. That's from the Old Testament. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 and 19. Now, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, listen to this. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Obviously, we've offended God. He's not counting that against us. Okay, Romans 8. Romans 8, verses 33 through the first part of 35. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? And Paul is using a literary mechanism here where he asks a question and then he kind of gives the answer to it. He says, who will bring a charge against God's elect? Well, it's not God because he's the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? It's not Christ Jesus because he's the one that died. Yes, who rather was raised, who is at the right hand of the Father and is always interceding from us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Nothing. John 8, not our sin, because he doesn't take it into account in the first place. John 8, verses 3 through 11. I'm not going to read the whole thing. When you get a chance, go back and read it. This is the story of the woman that was brought to Jesus. She was caught in the very act of adultery, they say. And when you read this story, you'll notice Jesus told her to go and sin no more, but he never condemned her. Not a single word of condemnation. He didn't take it into account. John chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. This is where Jesus is dealing with the woman at the well, and he tells her, go call your husband. And she admits, well, I'm not married. He says, yeah, you've had a bunch of husbands, and the one you're with now, you're not even married to. But did you know he never condemned her? Not a single word. Now, I know you're asking, so if God doesn't condemn us over our sins, then who does? Well, the devil does. He's the accuser of the brethren. That's a separate teaching on its own. Just take it for that. God's not the one condemning us. And the point is this. If you never get offended in the first place, then there's nothing to forgive, or at least it's a whole lot easier to forgive, right? Turn to Romans chapter 14. Listen, some people seem to get their identity from being offended. It's like, I want to show you how sensitive I am, how sophisticated I am, by how many times I've noticed or I've taken up an offense. But listen, what they're doing is they're judging or condemning somebody else. Listen what Romans has to say about that. Romans 14, we're going to look at verses 1 through 5. Now accept the one who is weak of faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but another is weak and eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who does eat. In other words, God's accepting all of us. Why in the world are you guys getting offended at what other people are doing? Who are you? Now listen to this. Who are you to judge the servant of another? Listen, whoever your Christian brother is, he's a servant of God. He doesn't belong to you. How dare you judge the servant of another person? To his own master, he stands or falls, and he will stand or fall before the Lord. Now skip down to verses 10 through 13. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, in other words, why do you take offense at what he does and then hold on to that offense and hold on to that unforgiveness? Why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? Why do you shun your brother? Why do you disrespect him because of some little offense he did to you? For he will stand before the judgment seat of God. Each one of us, he says in verse 12, will give account to himself. In verse 13, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in the way of a brother. This is step one in stopping the curse of unforgiveness, this unforgiveness epidemic. Step number two is not any easier than step one is. So step two is not any easier than step one. You're going to have to actually forgive them. And oh, by the way, I can tell you from experience, it's nearly impossible to forgive. You probably can't do it by yourself. This is where it's so wonderful to have Jesus living his life inside of us. This is the place where it's so nice just to be able to turn this over to Jesus who lives in us, who lives through us, and let him do it with us and for us. This is where you might pray a prayer something like this. Lord, I'm having difficulty forgiving this offense. Give me your grace to let go of the offense. Prick my heart so that I will want to forgive this person. Lord, show me how to forgive them. Lord, you live in me. You forgive them, and then let me experience that forgiveness through you. Let me pray that again. Lord, I'm having difficulty forgiving this offense. Give me your grace to let go of the offense. Prick my heart so that I will want to forgive this person. Lord, show me how to forgive them. Lord, you live in me. You forgive them and let me experience that forgiveness through you. Now, you may not feel any better right after praying that prayer, but take it by faith. You've forgiven them, okay? Then there's going to have to be some discipline on your part in your thinking, because you're going to have to consciously remember that you can't exact any punishment on them for their trespass. As a matter of fact, you're going to have to catch yourself even when you wish that you could punish them for what they did. Okay? You'll have to act like God does. When he forgives us, he completely releases us from any penalty of sin, right? So when you forgive, you'll have to completely release them from any penalty of their sin against you. Well, I tell you what, we've gone a little past time tonight, so we're going to have to stop there. But there are some other things about this, like what about the person that's being shunned and being mistreated? How do we handle this when somebody does offend us? How do we treat them later after we've forgiven them? We'll get to that next week, and then we'll finish up, Lord willing, we will finish up this teaching next week.